Let's pray together before we begin. O our King and our God, we come before you again this morning asking for kind grace to be poured out upon us. Lord, you give us good things in your word. Let us not be negligent of it, but please sharpen our hearts. Lord, you know that our minds often turn sour very quickly. When we are left to our own devices, we don't do a good job of keeping good thoughts going. So present to us today something from outside of ourselves, from your word, God, for that is what we need. We need you, who is outside of us, to come inside of our heads, rearrange the furniture, renovate our minds, tear out the old, put in the new, and make us more like the Lord Christ, who has a complete understanding of the truth of the Bible. So we pray you would help us to make, or we pray that you would make us more like him this morning. Lord, I pray if any mixture of error comes through in my words, that it would be forgotten, but I pray that every piece of truth would stick in our minds and help fill out our correct understanding of you and what we ought to believe about all things. I ask this for Christ's sake, who is our Savior. Amen. The passage of Scripture we'll be looking at is in the book of 1 John, and it's in chapter 2. Again, 1 John, if you're new with us this morning, is toward the end of your Bible. It's just a few books before the book of Revelation, which is the last one. And if you're using one of the blue pew Bibles, we should be on page 1900 today, page 1900, or right around there. We've covered all of chapter 1 of 1 John. We are well on our way to finishing chapter 2. And today, the part of the content of the book deals with Christ and the Antichrist. You've probably heard that word in books or in movies, like Left Behind. You've heard about this character, Antichrist, or the Antichrist. The text today deals with that some. We're going to read in 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 26. I think originally I said through 23. I decided to call an audible here and go a little bit further, just because the way the text lines up here, it is all packaged well if we go through verse 26. So to begin, I'm going to read just verses 18 through 26. Remember where we've been in the book so far. John the Apostle is writing to this group of Christians. He's writing to them so that they might have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He's writing to them because they are Christians. They know the truth. He's writing to them so that they may not sin, so that they may be holy. And we're going to see that he's writing to them so that they would be aware of false teachers, so that they would be ready to spot and call out lies. So in 1 John, starting in chapter 2, verse 18, we read, "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they were of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out, so that it would be manifested that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Everyone who denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that which you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you about those who are trying to deceive you. This is the word of God. So there, toward the start of our passage today, again, John addresses his readers as children. Children, it is the last hour. He writes like a loving father or a loving teacher, addressing his children who he cares for, or his students who he's trying to train up in the way they should go. First thing he says is, it is the last hour. You might have heard teachers at different times trying to predict when the end times will come. The Left Behind book series or movies kind of capitalize on this. Many times, for some reason, teachers love to just try to sort of put together puzzle pieces and try to figure out exactly when the end times are going to come. So it's interesting here that John says, writing 2,000 years ago from where we are today, John back then said, now is the last hour. How can that be? So 2,000 years ago from where we are today was the last hour. The way the New Testament talks about the end times, the way the Bible talks about the eras of history, the last hour began when Christ rose from the dead. We have been in the last days since that time. The church has been living out her mission of evangelizing the world, planting churches and preaching Christ to all peoples. One day, the number will be filled up of all of God's people who will be saved. And then the end will come. Christ will descend from heaven, and that will be it. I think that's the way the New Testament paints the picture of the end times, is we are in the last days now. We are in the final age. You know, Christ told his disciples at the end of the book of Matthew, I will be with you to the end of the age. Right then at Jesus' resurrection and ascension was the beginning of this age. And he's going to be with us to the end of the age, and then he will return in person. I think some of these popular books like Left Behind don't quite paint a fully accurate picture of what the New Testament tells us about the end. So we've been in the last hour for some time now, and it will continue until Christ returns bodily, in person, just like he ascended into heaven. He's going to descend from heaven, and he will be here, and then it will be the end. The day of the Lord will be upon us, and that will be it. Just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. So this character, this figure in the New Testament, referred to as the Antichrist, comes up in a number of passages. One of these is in Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus talks about the end times. One of them is in Mark chapter 13, verse 22. Christ says in Mark 13, starting in 21, some people are going to say to you, behold, here is the Christ, or behold, he is there. And Christ says, do not believe them. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. But as for you, see, I have told you everything in advance. Matthew chapter 24 says similar things. False Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about the man of lawlessness. There is this character toward the end of history who's going to appear, and he will be what's called the Antichrist. We could say capital A Antichrist. What John talks about in 1 John chapter 2 is he hints at the coming of this one figure, the Antichrist. He says, just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, he says, even now many Antichrists have appeared. So there's the one figure, the main one, and then there's other little Antichrists. Just like how sometimes before the main earthquake comes, there will be pre-shocks, you know, tremors that come before the earthquake. Before the man of lawlessness appears, toward the end of our time in this age, there will be many false teachers, false Christs. And by John's definition, any teacher who denies that Jesus is the Christ, or anyone who sets himself up as a false Christ, is an Antichrist. Because he sets himself up against the Lord Jesus Christ. And John says, from this we know that it is the last hour. So toward the very end, that main earthquake will come. The man of lawlessness will be here. We know that we're in the last hour because basically some of his servants, some of his underlings are here already. Now, John describes those people in verse 19. And he says this, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they were of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out. What he's saying here is that these people, these antichrists, come out from within the church. These antichrists may be people who, you know, once sat in the pew next to you. These antichrists will crop up from within the visible church. They will be people who gather regularly with God's people. They sit with us, they sing with us, they pray with us, but eventually they go out from us. They end up showing their true colors by leaving the Christ that they claimed to follow, and they end up denying him. One commentator, a great old preacher named John Cotton, described them as sort of parasites in the church, which is hard language, but that's sort of what the picture is. These antichrists are people who, for a time, are with us in the church. But we find that they were never true. They were always sort of leeching off of the benefits of the church. Never in their own heart was the root of true faith present. And the Lord Jesus Christ never knew them by name. And they never believed in him truly, knowing themselves to be sinners. This is something that's a little bit scary and might make you suspicious of one another. It is good for us, you know, from this text, we can set our minds on having a correct view of human nature, even among Christians. You should not look at your brothers and sisters in Christ as though they are Jesus Christ, you know, sinless. You should have a realistic view of one another. There was a time when Jesus himself said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's will, but on the things of man." So we should just have a realistic view of our brothers and sisters in the church. There are ditches on both sides of the road to fall into here, though. There's a large ditch on both sides. Grace and Christian love should be our standard operating procedure. We should not keep a record of wrongs against one another. We should not constantly be wondering, you know, is this person true? Is this person false? You know, I saw them do this. I heard them say this. We shouldn't fall into keeping a record of wrongs or just cultivating a heart of bitterness and suspicion towards everybody. That's a terrible idea. As the church, and in our own Christian lives, we should remember that the roof and walls of our house, so to speak, need to be built out of grace and charity or Christian love, brotherly love. The roof and walls of our house are built out of grace and charity. So that should be our ruling principle. But part of this house, if we have a well-operating household, part of it is going to include discernment and the shrewdness of a serpent. Christ told his disciples, "Be innocent as doves, but shrewd as serpents." So this means be full of grace in your own heart, knowing that Christ has shown a great deal of grace to you. But at the same time, don't just let your eyes grow dull, and don't let your heart grow dull. Realize, you have to realize that we are still going to sin. People are still sometimes liars. Sometimes people are false. This should keep us in a heart of love and forgiveness toward one another, but it should also make us very zealous to protect our church, especially when it comes to what gets taught. That's the main thing that John is going to emphasize. When it comes to the teaching ministries of the church, you, every person in the pew, ought to have your ears tuned to discern what is good and what is false. When someone starts saying things that go off the beaten path of Scripture, you should be ready to take your stand with gentleness, but with a true spine for the Lord Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon was a great preacher from a previous generation, one of the most just gifted preachers of Christ the Lord has given to his church. One of the things he said was, when defining discernment, discernment is not so much the difference or being able to know the difference between right and wrong. It's knowing the difference between right and almost right. It can be very subtle for us to be led astray. You've got to be careful that someone is not leading you down a path that has the wrong end, the wrong destination. If we're not careful, we can be like a frog that gets set in a pot of water that at first is room temperature. It's fine, it's pleasant, you don't notice it. But then the heat starts to gradually increase, and before the frog knows it, he's been boiled alive, he's dead. The way that false teaching creeps into a church can be just like that. So while we maintain a heart of grace and love towards one another, we ought to maintain a zeal for the household of God like Christ showed. A zeal that cares about the truth and is willing to go to bat for it. And so we know that there are going to be people who will go astray and who will go out from us. They will leave the midst of the church and deny Christ. And it will be a sad day when we see those things happen. In verse 20, it takes a more encouraging turn. John, again, is writing to a Christian audience. He's writing to a church. So he says, some of these other people, they will go out from us. They are antichrists who deny him. They were never really of us. And then he turns back to his audience, the regular church. And he says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. And you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. So if you are just a regular, you know, if we are just regular pew-sitting Christians who come week after week, we should not get in this frame of mind that says, the preacher knows it all, and it's not for me to know. That is false. R.C. Sproul was a great preacher who passed away, I think, in 2017 or 2018. One of the things that he was very fond of saying is that everyone is a theologian. A theologian is sort of the fancy term that we use for people who teach in seminaries, who have PhDs in the Bible, those kinds of things. The truth is, you, yourself, no matter what you believe, already are a theologian. You believe things about God, you're either a good theologian or a bad one. You do believe things, and you're responsible to believe the truth. So you either believe truth or you believe falsehood. You're either a good theologian or a bad one, but you are one. John says, but you know the truth. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. So it's on all of you as a church to know the truth. And especially John's emphasis is going to be on truth about Christ. Christ, his person, his divine nature, his human nature, and his work on the cross. This lines up with the way that the Apostle Paul spoke to the Galatians about them knowing the truth of the gospel. Paul wrote to them in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, and he said, even if we, apostles, he's writing as an apostle, even if we, apostles, or an angel from heaven, should proclaim to you a gospel contrary to the gospel we have proclaimed, let him be accursed. So, you cannot rely on just the soundness or the status of the preacher. You can't just rely on someone because they have been set apart for that work. You can't just rely on them if they sound good or if they know some technical words. You ought to know the truth and be confident in it. Because as a church, it is likely that one day will come when Christ calls on you to step up to the plate for his sake, to show your love for him by defending him as the Christ. That gets us to verse 22, where John describes what these people are denying, chiefly, these antichrists. He says, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Everyone who denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. In chapter 4 of 1 John, verse 3, John says, we ought to test the spirits, you know, test the teaching that comes to you. Test any spirit that comes. And he says, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. Throughout the history of the church, very often when false teaching starts to crop up like a weed, it attacks the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It goes after him again and again and again. Why do you think that might be? Paul tells us that we are not ignorant of the designs of Satan. Satan is like a strategist or like a general on a battlefield. He does things for a reason. Why, time and time again, would he try to get teachers to teach falsely about the person and work of Christ? It's because it is in Christ that God the Father is revealed. It's because in Christ we have salvation. It's because in Christ, only if he is truly human and if he is truly God, in his one person, can we be saved. Only if Christ's work on the cross paid for the sins of all who would believe in him are we saved. Only if he truly rose from the dead bodily do we have salvation. Paul says if Christ has not been raised, we Christians of all people are most to be pitied. And we are still in our sins if Christ has not been raised. These things about Jesus Christ are the linchpin of our faith. They're the hinge of our religion. So these are the things that Satan will often attack, sometimes with a great deal of cleverness. And again, sometimes in a way that sounds almost right. But everyone who denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. This just repeats the same teaching Christ gave in John chapter 14, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. As for you, let that which you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. As you abide in the solid teaching about Jesus Christ, you abide in the Father and in the Son. One of the pieces of truth that is often attacked and that's on my heart currently because recently some people, some popular people in the Christian world have sort of attacked this point of Christian doctrine. This is called the doctrine of penal substitutionary atonement. A little bit of a tricky term. I'm sorry about that. But you can kind of piece it together. Penal, that sounds like penalty. Substitutionary, you know, if you have a substitute, it's someone who stands in your place, swaps out for you. Like in a basketball game, if you're a sub, you sub in for somebody, they go sit down. And atonement. Atonement is like a sacrifice, paying the price for crimes or sins, paying this price to a God. So penal substitutionary atonement is when Christ on the cross paid the penalty in our place. He subbed in for us. He paid that penalty in our place to a God, to the one true and living God. It was to the Father that he paid this penalty. Isaiah 53 makes this very clear. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And it was the will of the Lord to crush him. It was the will of the Lord to crush the Lord Jesus Christ. When people start to poke holes in these doctrines, they start taking steps on the path of the Antichrist, who denies the Son. And you also ought to look out for people who set themselves up as Christ. And they say to you, worship me. You ought to think about it when someone tells you, or if you hear teaching that says, pray to these other things, or kneel before this statue, kneel before this image, pray to this saint, pray to someone else. Those are taking steps, I think, down the path of Antichrist. As they encourage you to set your heart on something that is not Christ, in a way that your heart ought only to be set on Christ. As you start to do these things that constitute worship, kneeling, bowing, praying, singing to, those are things that ought only to be done toward God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that brings me to verse 26, where we'll finish up today. John says, "These things I have written to you about those who are trying to deceive you." So how should we think about these people who are trying to deceive us as Christians? Should we have hatred in our hearts towards them? Not so much. We should love God and hate sin, and we should not be happy when we hear people blaspheming the Lord Jesus Christ. But the truth is, when false teachers come up, when they try to lead people astray, we have to remember that they themselves have already been led astray. They themselves have already been blinded, possibly by their own lusts, their own deceit, their own folly. But in a sense, they themselves are victims of Satan, really. They're victims of the spirit of the Antichrist, the spirit of the age. They are both sinners and sufferers. So we should not view them lightly, but we ought to be gentle toward them when we are able to be. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, Paul says, "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. He must be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the full knowledge of the truth." So even when you have to go to bat for the Lord Jesus Christ and confront a false teacher, have a heart of gentleness toward them. Try to keep your cool. Remember that they themselves are caught. They're caught in the trap of Satan. They are blind and cannot see. So you do have to correct them for their own sakes, for the sake of the people who might hear them. You have to correct false teaching like that, but do so in a spirit of gentleness, hoping and praying that God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. So to close us and set our minds again on the hope of Christ, the last thing to remember, I think, is that there is an Antichrist. There are many little antichrists, but all of them together cannot hold a candle to the power and glory and majesty of Christ. Amen. The Lord Christ is the one who is strong, and he's the one who's going to win. In fact, he's the one who's already done it. He's done it for you. So don't fret too much about antichrists. Keep your eyes open. Keep yourself resting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't be deceived. When they tell you, "This is Christ, he's over here in the other room," don't believe them. When they tell you to bow to something that isn't Christ, don't do it. Wait for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has told you he will come down from heaven like he went up to heaven with his own physical body, the same one that raised from the dead, and it will be unmistakable. And then the day of the Lord will be upon us, and for us it will be a great and glorious day. And let's pray. Lord, we look forward to your coming. I pray you would work in each of our hearts and make us more and more those kinds of people who love the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us not to shrink away from him at his coming. Help us to live our lives correctly today and every day going forward, living in the light because we are in the light. We are sons of light and sons of day, so help us to put aside the deeds of darkness and be what we are, as you have made us to be in Christ, holy and glad in him. And I ask these things for his sake. Amen. And with that, let's praise the Lord by singing Psalm 113 together.